Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
God has been talking to us about the season of reformation that is needed in the church. And that's not just a reformation of structure and of the way that people do things. It's not a reforming of practical things like that. That will be a consequence of the reforming of people's faith and walking in love and in the holiness of God. The practical comes out of the spiritual. The spiritual doesn't come out of the practical. So, in any time of reformation, the Lord brings us back to the cross. So we're going to focus on the cross this morning. Because if we live by faith, then we walk in the good of all that God has accomplished on the cross. So it's not a question of whether you know what I'm going to say this morning or whether you don't know it. It's really a question of whether you're living in the good of it, whether you are appropriating what God has done for us on the cross. So these well-known words from Isaiah 53 in the Truth Version: "Yet he took upon himself all our diseases and suffering. Even so, we thought of him as being punished by God, deliberately made to suffer affliction. But it was our sins that truly caused him to be pierced. It was our disobedience that made it necessary for him to be crucified. He suffered our punishment on our behalf so that we could have peace with God. It is because of the lashes he received that we are healed." Hallelujah. Now we know all that. But let's understand how these truths are to influence us in an increasing way, because we already live to a certain extent, each one of us, in the good of the cross, or we would not have been saved. But the cross is just so immense in what it is that God has achieved through the sacrifice of Jesus that we never really come to the end of understanding it, of being able to enter more and more fully into all that God accomplished then. So it's not just what we know, but whether we live in the good of what we know. The cross began, of course, even before the creation of the world. It was God's plan to bring mankind back to himself. In his foreknowledge, he knew that man would sin and be separated from him, and therefore a work of salvation would be needed. But of course, the cross began from the moment Jesus was born. That's the truth that not everybody appreciates. That the sacrifice that Jesus made was a sacrifice of total obedience and complete submission to the will of his Father. It had to be the perfect sacrifice that would never need to be repeated. So that obedience and that submission had to begin from the moment he was born. Otherwise, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice. So all the way through Jesus' life, before his ministry began and after, he lived really under the shadow of the cross. He would have known that this was his destiny. Probably not exactly when it would be. The Father would reveal that to him as he was fulfilling his ministry. But he knew it was for this that he was sent by the Father. And you remember how Jesus constantly affirms that he was sent. He didn't choose to come, he was sent. And he was sent to be this sacrifice for us. So the amazing result that Jesus accomplished is that through the cross, the guilty are declared innocent. The oppressed are declared free. The sick are declared healed. And even the crushed are declared whole, complete in him. Nothing that any man could do could accomplish such an outcome. But as far as God is concerned, this is the one perfect sacrifice, the one perfect event that would never need to be repeated, could never be repeated. So it had to fulfill everything that the Father intended. Every sin had to be covered. Every oppression had to be met. Every sickness had to be healed as a result of this passion. Every crushed life could be made whole and complete because of what he did. All that was required then was for people to put their faith in him. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's how this chapter begins. And when people believe in what Jesus did on the cross, then the arm of the Lord is extended to them. That's the arm of his strength, of his power, of his life. So the overcoming victory of the cross becomes evident in the lives of those who believe and trust in him. Now, those of you who were there on Sunday will know that we touched on a key element of faith, that our faith is not that God will do certain things. Our faith is in what he has already done, what he has already accomplished. So you can be secure of your total forgiveness and your total acceptance because of what he has done. He won that forgiveness on the cross. He won that acceptance on the cross. So you speak over your life now and you declare, I am forgiven. I am completely forgiven. I am made totally acceptable in the sight of God. That's got nothing to do with how I feel. It's got nothing to do with my performance. It's got nothing to do with anything I have done. It is the result completely of what he has done for me. It's completely the result of what he has done for you. So you can rightly say, I am completely forgiven through the cross. I am completely made acceptable through the cross. When God looks upon me now, he sees me as one he has made acceptable in his sight. He sees me as one who is in Christ and in whom Christ lives. He sees me as one who has been made one with him. This is the substance, this is the foundation of our faith, that he has done that for me, and therefore I live in the good of what he has done for me. I don't have to try to make myself acceptable to God. I don't have to think that I am unacceptable to him. I am made acceptable in the Beloved. That is the truth. And if I'm going to live in the truth, if I'm going to believe the truth, if I'm going to think according to the truth, that is the way I will think. That is the way I will speak of myself, as one totally, totally accepted. Even though I may sin and fail and disobey, that does not undermine my acceptance, because my acceptance is not in what I do, my acceptance is in Christ. So even if I grieve the Lord, that's not a clever thing to do, obviously, but even if I grieve the Lord, that does not make me unacceptable to him, because my acceptance is in Christ. And what the Holy Spirit will do is to quickly convict me of the sin that has caused me to grieve him, so that that can then be right, and I can know that I'm living in the good, I can of his acceptance. I can have confidence before God, because I'm doing what pleases him rather than doing what grieves him. But my acceptance is totally and completely accomplished on the cross. It isn't something that God does now. It isn't that, you know, if I have grieved him, if I need to confess sin, that God says, well, I'll make you acceptable or re-acceptable in my sight when I forgive you. No. The acceptance is already mine, because the acceptance was actually won 2,000 years ago. And when God took hold of my life and put me into Christ, he put me fully into that acceptance. It's mine. Hallelujah. If I sin, I'm not living in the good of my acceptance. When I'm forgiven and walking in holiness and righteousness before God, then I'm living in the good of my acceptance. But my performance does not affect my acceptance. Have we got that? You see, this is where the devil scores by bringing Christians under false condemnation. They think, oh, well, because you have sinned, you are unacceptable. No. Once you have passed through the cross, you have been made acceptable to God. Yeah. It doesn't mean that you don't need to confess your sins in the future. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he has already made us in Christ totally acceptable. Christ is our righteousness. Your performance isn't your righteousness. What you do isn't your righteousness. The way you think and the way you speak and the way you act is not your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. You would be in a sorry mess if your righteousness was the result of the way you think or the way you speak or the things that you do. You would have a very, very tenuous righteousness. But actually you have a righteousness that is secured for all eternity, because Christ is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your acceptance. You are accepted in the Beloved Son. It's simply a question of knowing the truth, believing the truth, and walking in the good of the truth. So that scripture says in Isaiah 53 that he not only took all our sin, but he was oppressed. He was oppressed. Now, the oppressed are declared free. Why? Well, oppression is an experience, just as sin is an experience. But the truth lasts forever despite experience. Experience doesn't change the truth. So even if you feel oppressed, that does not change the truth that through the cross you were set free from your oppression. So how do you deal with oppression? If you feel that heaviness, if you feel everything is coming against you, if you feel that you're being overwhelmed by events, how do you overcome that? Not by fighting, but by believing. By believing in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He freed you from all oppression. The trouble is, you know, so many Christians, they think to fight the good fight of faith is for them to sort of summon up all their faith energy to fight against these things instead of realizing, no, you fight the good fight of faith by depending upon what Jesus has done for you. So it's faith in what Jesus has done on the cross that frees you, frees everybody who puts their trust in him from oppression. You know, when people go through difficulties, they sometimes think they need counseling, they need ministry, they need prayer, they need this, they need that. When in reality, what they need is faith in what Jesus has accomplished. So through the passion, through the cross, the sick are declared healed by his stripes, by the lashes that he took upon himself, the lashes of suffering. You know, Jesus, living in the perfection in which he lived, could not be sick. So sickness, pain, suffering, affliction had to be inflicted upon him before he went to the cross. We've talked about how all the sin was laid upon him when during that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane for 3 hours, and then all the sicknesses were laid upon him as he was lashed before he went to the cross. You see, he was taking our sin, he was taking our sickness, he was taking our rejection as he was rejected by the various bodies that were judging him. He was being oppressed all the time, not only on the cross, but before the cross. The whole thing, you see, was Jesus taking it all upon himself so that when he went to the cross, as he died, all that stuff died with him. He took not only that stuff, he took those who are responsible for that stuff, the sinners. He took us. We were crucified with Christ, so we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So again and again and again, it comes back to a matter of faith. Even during the ministry of Jesus, he was saying to people, it will be done to you according to your faith. That is still the principle by which God works. It will be done to you according to your faith. That's why the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because the only way you can please God is by putting your faith in what he has done. It doesn't please God to see you striving and struggling and straining to accomplish things in your own strength. The only thing that pleases him is when you put your faith in what he's done and you rejoice and give thanks to God because of the complete victory that he has won for you. A victory that is so complete, he wants that victory in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Everything revolves around the cross. That's why, you know, for me personally, it's so great every time we break bread. I like to break bread daily, as you know, and because when we do that, we proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes again. And you think, this is the body of Christ. That body that was sacrificed for me on the cross, I live in the good of all that sacrifice accomplished. That blood that was poured out is the blood that purifies, cleanses, makes whole, makes us healed as people. And so as I receive the blood, I live in the good of all that he has accomplished. It's a matter of faith. And, you know, communion is just one of the ways in which God has ordained. It's one of what is called the means of his grace, where he has ordained that we live in the good, we proclaim the good of all that he has accomplished in Christ. Yes. So for me, it's just wonderful to know that victory is complete in my life. No matter how I feel, no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what's being done to me, no matter what my circumstances are, none can rob me of that total, total, utter, complete victory that I have in Christ. Victory in my spirit, victory in my soul, victory in my body. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. That is what God has accomplished. So the guilty are declared innocent. That's amazing. You see, it's not simply that God forgives your sins, but he actually declares you innocent of all sin because the guilt of your former sin has been dealt with. So you are made righteous, you are made holy, you are declared innocent. And what the scripture says is that as we continue to put our faith in him, so he will keep us blameless to the end. Now, he can only keep us blameless if we've been made blameless. That means without blame. God doesn't blame us for anything because all the blame was put upon Jesus. Everything, all the guilt, all the sorrow, everything was put upon him. So the oppressed are declared free and the sick are declared healed because he took all the pain, all the affliction, all the sickness upon himself. It isn't whether Jesus will heal you, it's Jesus has healed you. And yes, sometimes we have to go through affliction, we go through suffering, we go through attack, physically as well as by oppression. But even when we do, we're not saying, God, heal me. We're saying, thank you, Lord, you have healed me. And I'm living in the good of that. I believe that when you were lashed, my sicknesses, my weakness, my failure, everything was laid upon you. And by your stripes, I have been healed. Hallelujah. So as I believe that, so I'm going to see the outworking of it. Sometimes that happens in an instantaneous miracle. Sometimes it happens over a period of time. As I continue to walk in the good of what he's done, as I continue to speak it over my life, not please, Lord, heal me, but thank you, Lord, you have healed me. Thank you that you have done it. Thank you that I'm living in the good of all that you have done. You see, Jesus doesn't have to do anything more to forgive you. He's already done it. Jesus doesn't have to do anything more to free you from oppression. He's already done it. Jesus doesn't have to do anything more to heal you of your sickness. He's already done it. He cried out on that cross, it is done, it is finished, it is accomplished. The whole work, the entire work was finished. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. So then he was exalted, and now he sits in heaven. It says he sits in heaven. He's just waiting now for all his enemies to be put under his feet. He's sitting down because he's got nothing else to do. All he has got to do now is to wait until the Father's time for him to come again, and he will come in triumph and glory with all his faithful ones with him, and he will establish the new heaven and the new earth, and everything that opposes him will pass away. All he is doing now is waiting. He's just waiting. He's just waiting for that time because he has accomplished everything that is necessary to take us to that time. So we are living in the good of what he has done. And this is what I affirm over my life. This is what you are to affirm over your life. It is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. So often, if we're not careful, we will ask God to do what he's already done. I mean, even when you ask for forgiveness, as the scripture says, You can't finish your prayer without saying, thank you, Lord, you have forgiven me. Because you know he is faithful to his word. And he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So praise God, you have done it. I'm not having to wait for you to do it. You don't make any conditions except to forgive others. So I know that if I walk in forgiveness of others, God is forgiving me because he has already done everything on the cross for that forgiveness. But just because that is the case, you know, we don't need to get into that deception that says, therefore we never need to confess sin. No, that's not what the revelation of Scripture says. We do need to confess, but when we confess sin, we are absolutely secure. We are sure, we are certain that he forgives us so long as we forgive others. When it's a question of oppression and we begin to speak the freedom of God over our lives, we know that God will take us through the darkness of the oppression and he'll bring us out into the glorious revelation of his light. The darkness disappears before the coming of his light. You know, it says God did an amazing thing in Jesus. he had to go through the valley of affliction and suffering. And then he gets raised up to the highest mountain of all in heaven, in glory. And sometimes, you know, we have to go through those valleys of suffering and affliction, of pain, of cost, of what it is to live out the gospel in the world. And Jesus said that, you know, they'll hate you as they hated me, they'll persecute you and all the rest of it. You sometimes have to go through those valleys of affliction, but always God's purpose is to lead you through and to bring you out onto the mountaintop of his glory on the other side of it. Because that's the way that Jesus went before you, and you're following him. He is the good shepherd. You know his voice and you follow him. Isn't the cross wonderful? And you know, we can know that and yet still not live fully in the good of it. You see, what you must never do as a Christian is try to be clever. Never, ever, ever try to be clever. The clever people find the cross really, really difficult. Because you see, clever people think they've got to do something. Whereas those who are humble and simple know there's nothing we can do and there's nothing left for us to do except trust in him and in what he has accomplished. Use your brains in the right way, of course, but don't try to be clever with God. He'll out-clever you every time. You see, his cleverness, his wisdom, if you like, has been expressed in doing everything for us. And if he has done everything for us, what is there left for us to do except put our faith in what he has done? Yes. Now, that kind of faith then leads to action. But it's the action that comes out of the good of what he's done. It's not the action that we are trying to impress him. We're trying to do things for him. But we know that because of what he's done for us, we are made totally acceptable. We are set free. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, we are called to be free. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So even if you have to go through a process of healing, the healing is inevitable because of what he has already accomplished. You're not on a losing streak. You're on a winning streak all the time. Hallelujah. It's step by step into more and more glory because God's purpose is to transform you into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So you're more glorious now than you used to be, and the more you put your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, the more glorious you will become. Any believers in the room? You see, it's faith building just to remember what he has done. You know, so people have often said to me, oh, I don't have your faith. And I always want to say to them, well, of course you don't have my faith. You've got to have your faith. But you see, faith is not an extraordinary thing. Faith is simply deciding whether you believe what God says or whether you believe what you think, if it contradicts what he says. So you either believe what he says or you believe what others say. Faith is simply a matter of choice. It's you see, when people say, oh, I've got such faith, they don't even understand faith. Because there's that simplicity about faith. Faith just makes the choice to believe what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. It's as simple as that. And if you walk by faith, you walk in the good of what he's said, you walk in the good of what he's done. You don't have to make a big song and dance about it. You are a man or woman of faith. And so you see, Reformation is bringing people back to the Word. The first Reformation that took place was really bringing people back to the revelation of Scripture. The fact that we are saved only by faith and not through any works of our own. It was a radical transformation, or really confrontation with the church. And of course, the church became divided. Those that still continue to try to please God by their works, and those that realized that that is not God's way at all, that it's a denial of the cross. And you'll find that those who try to please God by works, they focus on the suffering of the cross rather than the victory of the cross. Whereas those who know that our acceptance is by faith and by faith alone, those people, they focus on the victory of the cross. So, you know, the religious people are in mourning on Good Friday, whereas the faith people are rejoicing on Good Friday because it's the day of victory. It's not the day of suffering. It's the day when the victory was won over suffering. So you have these two completely different approaches to the cross, really. You see a film like that one, you know, about Jesus, what was it called, on the cross? The Passion, yeah. You see, it was produced by a Catholic. It was, and so all the emphasis was upon the suffering. But there was no explanation as to why he suffered. There was no sense of victory on the cross. It was just focusing on the suffering, focusing on the cost. Well, focusing on the cost doesn't give you the victory. Being thankful for the cost and focusing on what Jesus accomplished becomes the substance of your faith. So, you know, really, it caused a lot of confusion. I mean, God used it, I'm sure, in some... But, you know, people were asking, because I met non-believers who'd seen the film, and they were perplexed. The question they were asking was, but why? Why did he go through all that? See, because there was no explanation of that. But that's what we're here for, isn't it? That's our witness, to be able to tell people, well, this is why, and this is what he's accomplished, and we're living now, not in the suffering of the cross, but in the victory of the cross, that the cross has overcome everything that comes against us. And it's the cross that makes us overcomers. And so the Holy Spirit of God constantly points us to what Jesus has said and what he has done. The cross and the Spirit work together in our lives. The cross dealing with every negative. The Spirit pouring into our hearts and lives everything positive. We have the lot. We have the complete program of God within us. Every negative covered by the cross, every positive given us by the Spirit. All we have to do is trust in what he has done on the cross and trust in the life and power of the Spirit. You've come to Bible school for a whole year or two to learn how to do that because it goes against everything in the natural. And that's why, of course, so many in the world don't believe. Because it's the supernatural truth of God confronting the natural. And how much easier it is for people to believe in the natural than to believe in the supernatural. Super means above. The supernatural activity of the cross has overcome the natural. The supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit is much greater than all of our natural ability. Amen. Even our cleverness, because you see, the wisdom of God is much greater than the wisdom of man. One of the truths that I believe it's so important for Christians to understand is that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, clever people are so dependent upon the way they think, but the way they think is nothing compared to the way God thinks. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher or greater than your ways. But you see, you don't see the greater ways if you don't have the higher thinking. Hello? So, the whole business of faith is to transform your thinking, to transform the renewal of your mind so that you know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. Hallelujah. All the time, we are witnessing to people that are living in the natural as a people who are living ourselves in the supernatural. Forgiveness is supernatural. Freeing people from oppression is supernatural. Being healed by the stripes of Jesus is supernatural. Those who feel their lives are being crushed, being made whole in Christ Jesus, that's supernatural. The wisdom that comes from above is supernatural. Yet every day of our lives, we are so conscious of the natural body, the natural thinking of the natural mind, the natural events and circumstances in which we find ourselves, people around us, people we encounter that are living in the natural and not the supernatural. We have to learn to walk by faith, don't we? Just as we have to learn to walk by love. Faith is really so, so simple. And you know, in times of revival, reformation, whatever, God brings people back to the simplicity of simply trusting in what He's said and done. When things get complicated and people start writing complicated books, somehow they've lost their way. There's this utter simplicity. The gospel is made for everyone, from the most simple to the most clever. It's simply believing in the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done. So we're a blessed people. There's nothing left for Jesus to do in my life or in your life. He's done it all. And if I'm to see the purpose of God continue to unfold in my life, it's not because I believe He will do things, but I believe what He has done. You see, where are all the promises or the fulfillment of the promises that He has given us? What about multiplication? What about seeing a movement of reformation? What about being a lead boat concerning Israel? And all these things that God has said, all of them depend not upon what God will do, but upon our believing what He's done. All of them. You even think of Israel. He has already integrated and made one on the cross. He did it on the cross. Before He went to the cross, He said, "Father, may they be one." And then on the cross, He did what was necessary to make them one. So Jew, Gentile were all crucified together on the cross. That is the substance of unity. That's how Jew and Arab and in Israel and Palestinian, that's how Jew and Gentile around the world will discover unity. Only through the cross. Hallelujah. It's all done. It's all accomplished. Once you realize that your brother and sister were crucified with you, then how can you be at odds with them? When you realize that the same Savior took you and took him or took her to the cross and crucified you together, how can you be at odds with one another? See, everything, absolutely everything was focused in that cross. Jesus, you know, met the needs of the people. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And everything was working towards this great climax of the cross. Everything that was the purpose of God was being outworked on that single event. And then the resurrection demonstrated the victory that Jesus had won on the cross. The resurrection wasn't the victory. The resurrection was on the cross. All the resurrection did was to demonstrate that Jesus had conquered death. Yes. The death that we deserve was the death he suffered on the cross. The resurrection demonstrated that he had overcome even death itself. Therefore, he had overcome everything that led him to the cross, everything in our lives that caused that cross to be necessary. Everything has been overcome. Everything is there in the victory of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're a people of faith. But we really have got to watch our language, because our language needs to be the language of faith. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we don't speak of need, we speak of provision. We don't speak of sickness, we speak of healing. We don't speak of sin, we speak of righteousness. We speak of forgiveness. Oh, sometimes we need to confess the sin. Sometimes we need to speak about the healing need and what it is, so that then we can bring it to the Lord and proclaim, it is done. It is finished. Sometimes we need to share the oppression or whatever it is that's going on in our lives with someone, so that there can then be the agreement of faith. Right, we agree together, it is done. We agree together, this has been covered by the cross. We agree together that Jesus has already done all that is necessary to bring freedom in that situation into your life. Amen. You see, we can even come to meetings, know that Jesus is the healer, knowing that by his stripes we're healed. But all we're doing is waiting for somebody to have a word of knowledge. I need a word of knowledge to know that I'm healed. No, you don't. You need faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. You don't need a word of knowledge. If God gives a word of knowledge, okay, that's fine, because that's the answer to your faith. But don't put your faith in words of knowledge. Put your faith in what Jesus has done. Then you might get a word of knowledge. Somebody saying, you're believing it, there it is, receive it. Yeah. I told some of you before that when I first began to use words of knowledge like this, I would get people to come up at the end of the meeting to testify to me, because there would be too many to give testimony. There could be 200-300 people, sometimes more, just lining up to say in one sentence how they'd been healed during the meeting, because the words of knowledge, you see, release something into the meeting. It's not, and people will come to me and say, when you said so and so and so and so, I was immediately completely healed, and I'd never said that. See, I knew I'd said lots of other things, and those people came forward, but you see, people were just hearing God. They were just hearing God say it. Why? Because faith was operating in the situation. People were believing, it's done. He's done. He's done it. Hallelujah. I believe he's done it. And so one word after another. But you know, the substance of faith all the time is what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said. You're getting too excited, aren't you? So we're on a winner every time, aren't we? You know, if we are thinking, is he going to, isn't he going to, will he, won't he? Where's the faith in that? That's like being double-minded, isn't it? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, cannot expect to receive anything from God. No, we know what he has done. We know what he has accomplished. We know what is ours because we're in Christ. And this is the wonderful thing. We'll just finish with this. This is the wonderful thing, you see. That what the scripture says is that we're made sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, yes? But if we're sons of God, then we're co-heirs with Christ. Now, co-heirs with Christ. What has Christ inherited? Well, he took all the sin. He took all the oppression. He took all the sicknesses. He took all that causes people to be crushed. And the inheritance was because he took that upon himself through his obedience and submission to the Father, he was raised in glory. How are we co-heirs with Christ? Well, he took me to the cross. He took you to the cross. He dealt with everything there. We have died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. We are seated in heavenly places because he sees the end from the beginning, that those whom he's justified, made acceptable in his sight, he has also glorified. Why? Because we're co-heirs. This is not something that is there in the future once we've finished on this mortal earth here and finished our mortal life and then go to heaven. This is truth for you now. This is truth for you now, that the Spirit of God and of his glory is upon you now. Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. That's what he said of all those who became believers. So you have the glory now. You are supposed to be living in the glory now, not wallowing around in the way you feel and how difficult this is and that is and this problem and that problem. You are seated in heavenly places. You are an overcomer because you are in the one who has overcome. You are the one who was crucified with him. You are the one who was raised to new life with him. You are the one who is seated in glory now with him. That's who you are. That's where you are. That's where you pray from. You don't pray from down here in the valley. You pray from where he has lifted you in the glory. And just as he has overcome, so you have overcome and you become that overcomer. It's simply a matter of faith. I'm only reminding you of what you know. But when you put it all together, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful what he's achieved, what he's accomplished? Isn't it great? And just remember these three things that God has said to us about reformation. That we'd be full of his faith. See, I'm talking about Jesus' faith this morning. Not your faith, Jesus' faith. Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith, right? So I want Jesus' faith. Not just faith in Jesus, I want Jesus' faith. I want to believe what he believed. Well, he believed. He trusted fully in the Father. Yes, he knew that he had to walk in obedience and submission to the will of his Father. But he trusted perfectly. I have Jesus' faith. You have Jesus' faith. Because the spirit of faith that works within us wants to work Jesus' faith in us. We are to love one another as he has loved us, that in this reformation we'll be going to be full of his faith, full of his love, because we're called to love one another with the love with which he has loved us. So, you know, we're full of his love. You're full of his faith. You're full of his love. You're full of his holiness, because he is your holiness. There's no time to talk about the love and the holiness this morning. But you see, it's all the same principle. I'm not trying to be holy. I have his holiness in me to be expressed through my life. I'm not trying to be loving. I have his love in me to enable me to love. Hallelujah. And he's been releasing us from those frozen things and all the rest to enable that flow of love to flow in our lives. He's been dealing with, you know, all kinds of stuff that have stood in the way of holiness. And he's bringing everything together now. So, you know, he's going to send us out when you guys go in placement shortly. And when we come together for faith camp is going to be a time when everybody's going to get full of Jesus' faith, full of Jesus' love, full of Jesus' holiness. There's going to be a reformation born in this land. God was talking to me this morning about what he's going to do in the next 10 years. That's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing, the transformation that he will bring about in his church. But he says it's going to be 10 years of confrontation within the church. Not just what the church will do in the world, but within the whole church. It'll be a time of confrontation. He said it's going to be like the division of sheep and goats before the judgment. It's going to be a division between those who believe and those who resist the reforming move of the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be an exciting 10 years. I intend to be around by the grace of God to be part of it. Hallelujah. I've got at least another 11 years of preaching to go, according to what the Lord has told me. So, hallelujah, that's a few more keynotes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But isn't it exciting? I mean, it's just so... Look, it is so exciting to be a Christian. I mean, it is so, so exciting to be one of those whom he has chosen to be part of this, to be glorified with him. And what a privilege to come to Rafi. I mean, there's no other place on earth like Rafi, where you can live in the good of all of this and have your life marked for the rest of your life. Praise God. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Come on, let's stand up and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.